I don't know if I've ever been to a land where they have so many of these gadgets. I don't like doing, and I don't often do. As a matter of fact, my expectancy will be almost 2 or 3 years since my last in my testimony. Since I've been over in America, every place I've been to, they've been all trying to twist my arm to get me to do it. I always tell them, well, the Lord tells me to do it, I'll do it. But if you tell me to do it, I won't do it. And that's it. I must confess, I don't enjoy it. I remind myself of things that as far as I'm concerned, I'd rather forget. You know, the apostle summed it all out in the 7th chapter of Romans 15. When he came and again, he said, I. Is it 32 times in the 7th chapter? I. And then he came to an end and said, oh, wretched man that I am. And I'd much rather speak to you like the Lord Jesus than ever speak about myself. But it's sharing with you just a little of what the Lord has done and a little of the way the Lord has led me. It'll send you from this place to say, well, if God can save him, he can save anyone. And then I'll be glad of that. My background's been somewhat different, I suppose, to most of you, although not different to all. As I said the other day, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. Now please, don't misunderstand me. I was brought up in a good home. I was brought up in a home where my mum loved my dad and my dad loved my mum. I was brought up in a home where we learnt, maybe they weren't Christian things, but we learnt the principles of Jesus living anyway. And it was from those that I turned away. My father was gassed in the First World War. And it was left to mum to bring up her boy. As a lad at school, well, I was as thick-headed as anyone could be, and I wasn't over-interested. I used to tell mum there always needs someone big and strong at the bottom of the car to keep the rest of them up. And that's just about how it was. I didn't have very much interest in it. But we did have a schoolmaster who was a big sportsman. And I suppose he found out, like many lads, that don't get on too well in educational things, but sometimes they can find their bent in other things, and this master sort of watched it. And, well, I first at school started learning fighting. I entered for the British Federation Boys Boxing Championship, and at my age, we went, I won the British title. And then, I was a boy champion in Great Britain. But when I was but a lad, at some 13 or so, I realised that, that things weren't too good at home. My mother didn't stand any higher than that. She was just a wee dot of a lady. You know, I always think of my mum when I see this little lady here. Where is she? Somewhere about, anyway.
Jobs about the paper.
And I started the first work. I got 5 shillings a week now. You see, my father was the founder, or one of the co-founders, of the old ILP in Great Britain. The Independent Labour Party, I suppose. Next to the Communists, the most militant socialist movement in England. And we were brought up singing the red flag in the International. So we were brought up, if a person could be anything without not being a communist, that's what we were. As red as could be, my father's experience in the war, and the fact that he was gassed, and the fact that his family was left all those deputies, deputies, mark. The thing that I learned, the people that came to my home, were all people like that. Just like that. And you know, I have a friend. And this friend said to me one day, Dad, why don't you come with us on Sunday? Well, where are you going? Well, he said, I go along to a little golf ball. A what? So I go along to a little golf ball. You see what they did with it? So after the Bible class Sunday afternoon, they used to give them tea. You know, not a drink of tea, but tea we eat. You know, the idea was to keep them over for the gospel meeting at night. And my friend was late for the Bible class, and he went out of the gospel meeting early, but he was always there for tea. So he said, why don't you come with it? So off I went, not quite knowing what it was all about. No, it was a, well, I won't say typical, but it was kind of a little dark wall, you know, you went down a little passageway and under there. And there we sat. And the leader of the Bible class, a man by the name of George Harper, who is, I suppose, one of the greatest teachers in our country today, he was sitting there with about 30 or 40 young fellows. I sat down. He said, we're praying. These silly fellows with me all bowed their heads. And I looked around. And he started the prayer, and I had enough. And up I got out of it. And listen, that was the second thing. That was the thing. You remember I was reminding you that God shines? That was the thing. Because everyone knew who I was. And there, I didn't know anything about it, but there, in that little gospel, they started to pray for me. I never went back again. I didn't even stay to listen to the talk. I was out before the first prayer was made. But I made a contact with some folk who believed in prayer. And for 3 years, they prayed for me. I am told I knew nothing about it, but my wife has told me that for 3 years, my name was mentioned every week at prayer meeting, and I didn't know any other place. They prayed. I wonder how many of us have prayed for 3 years without the slightest sign of our prayer being answered. But it kept on praying. So let's go back to where I was before. So I was firing with a firing partner of mine, and he gave me an ass and knock on the door. You could do that. Matter of fact, you turn out in the light every campus in the world. Very good. But, not the truth, I went to the dentist and had a simple. But I was there not praying for a bit. I went for a walk. Went down towards the pub where I used to drink. Right opposite the pub, there was a famous pot of ground. Not there now, there's no houses on it. But there was a famous pot of ground right opposite the pub. And a big RP was being erected. But I knew where all the travelling boys were, and I looked, and there were no caravans, and there were no signs of any sideshows. I looked at the vehicle, and I said, who's this? And over I went, and leaned over the fence, and said to the fellows that were working, I said, hey, what's going on there? All they said is, the gospel meeting. Oh, you religious folk, oh, well, ta-da. And away I went. So they put this tent right opposite the pub where I drank. And I brought that over here, and they think I like the other thing. They could see. There was a tent, they could hear everything that was going on outside. Well, I don't say it was very tuneful, I don't say it was a very beautiful singing, but it was good, lucky singing. And there I was, a great raw, grown lad of about 24 years of age, and I was leaning on the fence listening to the singing. And then I'd hear the preacher say, we will commence the service with, because they always had a song service before service. We will commence the service with, and I was gone. I didn't want to hear that. So one evening I was walking over the hill and they hadn't started singing, so I was going up over the other hill. And coming down the hill, there was a young lady. So this young lady was giving out what eventually turned out to be tracts. I didn't know what they were at first, just as if I found out. But everyone that came, she stopped and she gave them something, and I said, well, what about it? And I actually crossed the road. And my friend came and she stood in front of me and she said, oh, would you accept this little doctor? Not for it. As a matter of fact, we're just going to have some services. We're just going to have a service in the tent at the bottom of the hill. Will you care to come with me? And I looked at this young woman, I said, no, I don't want to go there. Well, she could be harmed. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I've been married to her for 30 years. But hell of a left. you know, she's 50 bucks. And she said, yeah, well, they tried to buy all the time. And we went into the tank. And then when I took him out of the seat in the back, I found the most interesting evening. Just looking around, seeing who was there. Yeah. Oh, he's got to, you want to, I'll tell you about him. Or her. Oh, fancy her being here. Oh, you know, I knew most of the folks in the district. I spent the evening, oh, looking around to see who was there. The singing was quite, I can't remember a thing about the sermon, except the melody was alright. One thing I did like was no collection. And the strange thing was this, that there wasn't even the slightest mention about money. Ah, oh, that's quite a... Now that was a bit different to anything I said. I used to think that, well, religious things was one sure thing they'd be after your money.
Yeah.
But what was the thing next? How's my rent? And while a number of folks shook me by the hand, they never said very much. The next night, nothing else to do, off training, going on with again. That is, and before I had the night, I was halfway up the front. This might be, well, I don't know how it happened. Do you know how it happened? I don't know how it happened. Bit by bit, the word of God began to get into my ears. Bit by bit, I used to get angrier and angrier and angrier. So I was saying, oh, what a lot of numbers. Let me let me go on a step like that. You know, I couldn't say a word. Next night, I was down there again. And so one night, I went down, coming down with a few of the boys around me. I said, come on, fellas, let's go on down the tent and have a look. We'll have a bit of fun. But I sat there, and I didn't say a word, because I didn't avoid it. But as soon as the service was over, I was right up the front, and I went to that great evangelist, Mr. Carroll McCarry. He's still alive. He's here in 19,000 years. He's still alive. I went down the front, and I looked at him, and I said, yeah, you don't believe that nonsense you've been talking about here. Well, he said, as a matter of fact, it's not nonsense, and I do believe it. Go on, I said, you've got a jolly good job. What they give you? £5 a week? Oh, good way, thank you. And he took the wind out of the tent. You know what he said? He said, well, as a matter of fact, I don't care anything. Well, you don't look too bad, I can say. But I suddenly came across something who believed that the Bible was true. And when the Lord sent his disciples to that part of my church, he dared to say, but that God's still alive. But he sent out trusting the Lord to provide his needs. And there he was. I had nothing to say to him. I just stood almost in the middle. He said, you know, they've been telling me about you, or my new lad. You see, the first night I went into that tent, the man at the door gave me a book, had one look at me, and then trotted up the other aisle. The sign that pointed me and talked to the preacher. You know why? When I walked into that tent, I suddenly found out it was a tent that was being conducted by that little gospel where 3 years before, for about 2 minutes, I sat down in the Bible class where they prayed for me. No wonder he ran out the front. No wonder he ran out the front. So they've been telling me about it. It's probably not in the Bible, sir. What, that old book? Pack of lies. Well, I can't get it. Can you show me one, Betty? Hi, I'll show you 101. Woo, come on, sit down. Sit down with that. Wait, then, what's the first one? Well, you know the first one I was talking about, the one that every ignorant is talking about. Oh, I think, Betty, but, you know, we had a word to say, man. I said, look, Adam had two sons. Who? One killed the other. And then he said, he went and married. Who did he marry if he only had two sons? The question every ignoramus got out in. Do you read this? Do you know what that rascal did? He looked at me and said, well, now, just a moment, you said you'd show me. And he handed me his Bible. Cool, that was a different thing. I could talk out the story of Adam, I had the faintest idea where it was. And he gave me his Bible and I don't know, but I expect I looked in Revelation for the story of Adam. I just thought, well, I'd better take that one, well, I'd better come back, never read it in my life. Ladies. On that day, it's been my privilege in many different places with all sorts of different people. Sit down with them to discuss the truth of the Word of God And I found it out that the average person who tells me he doesn't believe the Bible never read it in his life. Never read it in his life. I could have given you 30 or 40 alleged contradictions in the Bible. I'd mount them from the parlor in a parrot fashion. That's what they told you about one of the ones. He said, you'd show me. Well, he said, this is what you mean. He opened one. And he showed me how it didn't have to be done. He showed me some part of it in a set, never read of it in the light. Well, he said, they're three guns, isn't it? So what's your first name? Not one. He said, he only had two. There are three of them. And he said, look at this. And he began hanging the door. And so there it was. Well, there it was. So he said, there's your first question. How about your next one? Well, boy. So I thought about your old one about the Israelites. And a millionaire. And Joseph. I can hear him. Thereby, Joseph was told damages. And it says one place he was told to the Midianites and one place he was told to the Israelites. Who would he told to? Noisy. He said, you said you'd show me. Well, I didn't know where it was. If I didn't know where Adam was, I didn't know where Joseph was. You know something, Paul Revan, you listen. You young man, listen. I'm glad that day I met a man who not only knew his God, but knew his Bible. Knew his Bible. Didn't he know just a few selected facts? Knew his Bible. And his way about his Bible. He opened his Bible and gave the story of young Joseph. He read it to me. He was more Israelite than the Midianite. Well, he said that. No, man, you don't want to worry about that. What are you? What do you mean? Well, what nationality are you?
And his son to die on Calvary's cross.
If ever a man was uncomfortable, I was that man. I sat there. I could have got up and gone out if I could. You know, I tried to move, I couldn't even move. He went on and told me that Christ, if I would give my life to him, he'd forgive my sin. And I can't explain it. The old cop says that there are some things that are hell than hell. I only know this, that I was conscious that I was a sinner. And if you had asked me when I went in, if there was a God, I would have sat on the ground. But I knew suddenly that there was a God, and I was having a meeting with him. I'm not kidding. I couldn't argue that truth. I only know that it was true. Then eventually I did it. To sit down on the knee and say, God, I was a sinner. Simple as that. You know what happened? You say, what did you feel then? I meet folks who tell me that when you get converted, you know, they can jump over the moon. I couldn't. I was more wretched and more miserable after I'd asked Christ to save me than I'd ever been in my life. I didn't feel a bit different. I didn't feel some burden roll off my back. I couldn't die and the burden roll away. I was more miserable afterwards than I'd ever been in my life. I was saved. It's not my tears of repentance, of prayers, it's the blood of atonement. God knows this, but I meant it when I said, God, I'm going to save me. I didn't understand it, but I meant it. I got up on the knee. As a matter of fact, there and then, I nearly knocked him in there. Unknown to me, at the far end of the tent. Now, you'll appreciate it if I did like that. We've been there for hours after the meeting. The far end of the tent, unknown to me, two young men have been on their knees, praying. Couldn't pray aloud, because I'd have heard them. Good friend. Well, they heard me say, God, I'm a sinner, say, they kept it out, people, hallelujah! I didn't know they were there. They came running forward, I could have nothing left. Well, they're only what to do to you. And you can pray. Anyway, I said, well, good night, sir. And the man that led me to the Lord said, oh, I'll walk up home with you then. We walked up over the hill, and you know what he did? All the way from the tent to my home. He talked to me about Jesus. Oh no, he didn't give me a lecture. He didn't say, now you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to do the other. He didn't say a thing that I had to do. But he just told me how he proved in his own life that Christ was faithful. Just spoke well of Christ. We got to the home and I offered him the hand and said, well, good night, take your life, honey. And he didn't say, why, you leave, you open the door and walk right in. And my little mother was there, wondering where I'd got to. I certainly had to stick all the grey in her. Of course, I was 24 then, so maybe not. But anyway, he walked in, he looked at the monk. He said, this is what I think time got from his tent. He didn't know what to do. I looked and I said, well, am I yet? I got myself a bit religious tonight. That's the only way I knew how to. I didn't know how. And suddenly my mother burst into tears. She cried many a time over a boy when he rode home drunk at night. She's wept many a time when she's seen him come home black and blue with his wife. But she's never wept over me like she wept over me that time. Because she knew that if it was real, it was going to be a change in our home. And in her way, my mum had prayed. In her way, my mum had said, oh, do something for my boy. Not even knowing who she was praying to, her first night led to the Lord with her own father. But do you know something? She first didn't hear that life because she knew it was right. There will be a change in our house. Hallelujah, it was real. Praise God. Oh, I say, I knew it was real. Now, you heard me say the other day, and I would repeat it, I wouldn't cross the road to listen to a man say how bad he is. Not me. My Bible says, when God forgives you, then he forgets it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to do. I want to forget it. I only know this. And I haven't lived like I did without thinking and thinking pray a lot. And I had to be a change. And look, no one needed to tell me there had to be a change. You know, I didn't need the preacher to stand up and tell me I've got to stop swearing and stop lying and stop stealing and stop doing the things I was doing. I didn't need a preacher to tell me that I knew I had to stop it. Now, you live that I didn't have the power to stop it myself because I'm telling you many of them. I cut the load, I swear, I cut a women's vote. Suddenly, I say, ah, well, that's who we are. I've got to stop doing it. And then someone would turn up and hold and out of it. I want to say this, that when God saved the soul, he saved the tongue. On that day to this I never born. Not because I said I'm not going to anymore. I'm not going to. I'm glad about victory in Christ. And that. And God knows that I knew so little. God knows that I meant it when I said nothing. Are you it, my Heather? I'm thankful you'll be up there. That's where it's first. I, every other Sunday. And I knew it was Sunday. Well, that'll be good. I will come back to the last one. Every Sunday I went to the meeting. Well, there, 11 o'clock before bread, I was there. All they didn't receive me, they had a board, those intelligent, that in front, like that behind. They wouldn't have received. After a bit, I learned that the thing to do, to be a Christian, was in the back pipe. I went to the boat and asked the back pipe, he wouldn't back pipe me.
No, no, no.
Not me. If the prayer meeting was on, I was at the prayer meeting. I'll pray on him, I was just standing there over at me. Oh, they never let me make any marks, but I had that. If I wasn't there, he'd come back to you where you were. I thank God they did to me what they did. I thank God. Show me the holiness of the things of God. You see how it's your life? The glory of the name. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know there I was kept the heart? We had a dear brother by that name, and just when you were there. Send it, and all you know. Oh! Listen, if you love the Lord Jesus, you will find. Find me a Christian fighter. I got to stand up and I said, well, how do you get your living? We can understand this, but I get you another way. And that's all there is to it. I didn't care. Look, why I don't know. Oh, come on, what are you both here? Look, I'm not trying to justify yourself, but you'll see in a moment. I wonder if someone put his finger on how you get your living. If it's something that's right, you have to lay aside your living. I wonder how many of you. I mean, would say, well, doesn't matter, I'm ready for that business, I don't mind it. Next week I won't have any wages, but no matter. But I continued, I carried on, I got something in the head with after I was in there. As I went along, I was reading the Bible, and I was taking the liturgy, and set by you, how I loved my judgment. I was taking the lips of the Lord. As I went on, because the Lord loved me. Christ is still ahead of the church. Those brethren were doing the right thing, was I saying. Now, I couldn't understand it then. By the way, I'd like to say something to you here. I don't agree those brethren were doing the right thing. There were some things that upset me. Do you know what it was? That some of them who were the most vocal of the Lord's Day morning, I knew they carried out Bible bags and over the text on it. Oh, my. Oh, they were really it. But I go along to the prayer meeting Monday night, they weren't often there. I go along to the conversational Bible reading on a Thursday night, and they were not there. And of course, God, I wasn't that good in telling them, are you? And I asked the baptism, the brother that said, no, he opposed my being baptized. I looked at him and said, well, you must have been supposed to be baptized, don't you? Well, wait a minute, I think I'm going to pray for that. You, brethren, if you take ownership in a meeting, don't you forget that the first thing required of you is that you show me an example to the flock. Example to the flock. You can't expect folks to come unless you're there. But just by the way, but the time went by, some months went by. And in my own district, we live in the Pike West. It's not accustomed to go away with the boys' tent. Now, I was most interested the other evening to look at the picture of the way in the corner there of your tent. I saw no evidence for a tent at all. I saw evidence of a lovely holiday home with nice huts and beautiful kitchens and you are tent with us, and when you go camping, you put tents up. The boys do their own cooking, and stick their own latrines, and everything else. And, every year, ours like to go for a tent. Off they go in the tent. And we have a few tents we can during the winter. In the North England, we're all. Well, we're having a weekend at tent. And the man that led me to us was going to be a tent pilot. We're about 20 of these young men from our tent. So I said to my brother, who was looking after me, I said, Bill, you might as well go up. Now, on that, he just was going on the fight. On my knee, I was doing a fight as well. And, he said, ah, you'll be alright. They're watching for it. So off I went to a religion of boys' camp. Oh, I never did the one before. So I went up with it. Very young fellow. Maybe not boys, young men. The man that led me to the Lord, as I said, was a camp parent. The only book they had in the camp was a book in a book market. So off I went, and we had a wonderful weekend. Ah, it was just a great crowd of young fellows and loved the Lord. And on the panel, it was great. Sunday was the Lord's Day, and there was a wonderful time then. A little different. The Monday came and I had to get up to lunch. And I said, Brother, I offered my hand to the girl. I said, I'm on the waiter. She looked and said, oh, is that a prayer like that? Well, I'm never afraid of a fight. But here was a man that led me to the door. Saying, who's that a prayer man? So I said, oh, yeah, quite a turn, but I want to say, you know, I'll take him back a bit. So in a little bell, Bentley West, and he's out that, and he's trying to pray. Well, I've heard people cry in all sorts of languages, in all sorts of languages, and I've never heard such a bloodthirsty prayer all my life. Sure enough, and he started praying, the young fellow crying out to life. Lord, give him all the power in his hands. He said, he hit the other fellow back, so he won't be taken out. I opened my eyes and looked at him. And he was crying like an angel. Woo! When he finished, I said, amen. Sure I knew what. And that was off, and he got out, and he brought out the tent to close. And I kept going. And as we left the tent, and we're making our way down to the road to get in the car, I couldn't hold it back any longer, I said. But sure, do you think we'll avoid praying like that? Well, let's get what he's saying again. He turned on me and put his hand on the shoulder and said, son, if you're doing something you can't pray about, it's about time you gave up. My heart went down. And that was the first time ever anyone had touched me. I was trying to get it. Well, I went up to them. And I don't know if you've done any funny, but for some of you made the most difficult times off when you're in the road, because then you're just waiting up to get there. Just wondering how the other fellow's going to be, wondering what you're going to do, how you're going to sign off. Well, some of the boys that, when I was probably there for the wedding in the morning, but some of the lads that were just finding the swimming bag, they were being examined just before they went in. And the doctor came in. He didn't just have a couple of the lads that were just in some preliminary doubts, and the doctor was a man by the name of Sam York, who was a Jewish doctor, and a very nice gentleman, like you, and a Jew, and an Orthodox Jew. And I was just there with a brother, and I think there were boys there. The brother was just getting me stripped out of it, getting her hands bound it. And these were boys, and the only book I had was a Bible, and I had a wheel of a Bible. Oh, you're supposed to look at a magazine or a paper or something like this, I just thought. Why, and this is why I don't believe I jumped by the side. And this Jewish doctor came up and he spoke to me, I'll tell you how I am, how you need to do it, and then he pointed me with a Bible, and he picked them up, and he looked at me. Where is that? He looked at me and he looked at the Bible, what is it? I say, these two things don't go together very well, do they? And here is your doctor. These two things don't go together very well. And I suddenly realised that the man of the world has a standard a little higher than mine. It started the one day, please, the one day. And he was a manager. And we went in the office, and he was one of his boys, he wanted me to fight. And the brother was not after a week, I can't, you know. And he was arguing about the fight and all the other things that go with it, and they were getting a bit heated, and I sort of interfered a wee bit, and this fellow turned on me and swore at me. You know, he didn't mean anything, but. But I thought he was a bit corrupt with what he said, and he swore at me after the fist, and I knocked him down. And I came out. And I got on the train going home. The wheels of the train said, call yourself a Christian. 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 For 110 miles, the wheels of the train didn't let me alone. Call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. And I was trying to leave. Look, God's my judge, I was trying to leave. That night I lay down and I remember, you're doing something you can't pray about, and that's time you give it up. These two things don't go together very well, and I finished the table and knocking the fellow down, and it looked good on one ear. I came to the court and the court. It didn't turn out to be that, but it looked like. I was in torment. Because I honestly didn't see what was wrong with it. So one day, maybe 3 or 4 days after, I went away to a public park in our district, and I sat down on the bench, and I had my bike. I was determined that I was going to set it there, and I opened the Bible and I began to learn a little of it. I started to read into it. that is in the portion that I bet you when I started a week through Timothy. Suddenly I came to the qualifications of a bishop. That is you, don't you ever do. You have no right to take a verse and make it mean what it doesn't mean. God can take his word and use it any way he loves. You can't read that. So I started to read the qualifications of a bishop, and this, I was no bishop. But I started to read the qualifications of a bishop, and this is what I read. A bishop must not be a fighter. No, it has nothing to do with boxing at all. Now I know that. But I read. All I can say is that God took that verse and I said that I know. I don't know if there was anyone else in the parish. There might not have been another pole there. It could have been Paddy, and I just don't know. I only know I got on that car bench and I sat down on the knees on the tarmac. And I said, God, if you want me to give up fighting, you find me another job today. And I didn't want him to answer the question. Didn't want him to answer the question. Who wanted another job anyway? I got enough money for it. But I put God to the test. If you want me to give up fighting, you find me another job today. I got up on the knees. Suddenly felt terribly embarrassed. Suddenly conscious, I did on the knees in a public park. And I started to walk out of the park. I went down over Fifth Avenue Hill. I came down to Charlotte Road Hill, where I met the girl that sang away from getting in there. And as I walked down over the hill, going down over there, over the park, he called me, Sam! Hello, help me, how are you? What are you doing? On me? Sucking my blood. He said, would you help? We have a little farm, just like my artist. And he got a potatoes there. And it was then when you dig up potatoes behind you. No machine. And he said, I got a full of potatoes back there, the fox is wearing them. Will you come and pick them up for me? Oh, this was different. You know, I asked the Lord, you'll find me another job today, but I didn't eat big potatoes. You know, I mean, I'm still strong. Before the war in our country, because this was 39 years ago. All the war in our country, a farm labourer, 35 cents a week. 35 minimum. But I remember I said, God, if you will, I will. And I went digging for him. Please. Ooh, dear. But I put God to the test, and God put me to the test. Brethren, you be careful when you ask a sign from God. You be careful when you put your feet in the field. God might come back. In a harder way than anyone said. But I said, I will, if you will. And I did. On that day to this, well, I can't tell anyone put a pair of gloves on because I have. But hardly enough, I never fought professionally on that day. I lay aside how I earned the living. My heart, not the money from the first time. But I will tell you, and if I look back now, not when I was in it, not when I was in it, I know what goes to that end. If I look back now, I thank God for every penny. You want to understand it. I didn't say this in that way, but I always said. You want to understand it. I thank God I didn't give up fighting on the medical. If I'd have given it up then, for then. When I laid it aside, I laid it aside because I realized God had something better. And I had a sorrow over it. Just a great lump of humanity, and that's about all I want. That's not education again. And in my country, you know, you don't go back to school again. It's not like over here. Folks don't work their way through college without you. You get a high examination and a high scholarship and find it. I started going along doing like school, sitting with a crowd of little children, learning the ABC almost. Again. Not quite that, but almost. I was 26 years of age when I passed into the profession. I owe everything to God. Every thing I have and ever hope to see. I owe it all to him. Sometime after I was converted, I felt that God was reading it in his concern. Now, I hate this expression, full-time work, but I would be that like Peter. I can't think of anything more unscriptural than that, but full-time work, it's an abomination of me. An abomination. You know something? If every one of you is not a full-time worker, it's about time you work. About time you work. You know, isn't it funny how we've got the work of God all set up in little, you know, laity and clergy, even among us. God's forgiven. Wherever are we go? You know, there was a man by the name of Peter. You all remember that lady, won't you? Yeah. He was a fisherman, by the way. Did you know that? He was a fisherman. And the Lord said to him one day, Peter, go and let down your net for a glass. The Lord ordered to do something. Go and let down your net for a glass. And he wasn't going to do it. He said, because you said it, Lord, because you told me to do it, I'll do it. He was a worker for the Lord, so the Lord told him to do something. Did you know what he did? He went, the Lord, you're not much of a father. Dad, you're not a father for the Lord, you're not much of a father. And sir, if you're in business and you're not in business for the Lord, you're not much of a businessman. God doesn't look at some people and say these are full-time workers and these are not full-time workers. We're all in work for God. We're in work for God washing the dishes, mother, and work for God at the bench, father. We're serving God. We're living our lives out for God every moment of it. Oh, God, you have to realize it. We understand what we mean by it. It's a so simple one, isn't it? And don't you think it's as easy to be scriptural as unscriptural? I did it. But there came a time when one was going to go further abroad to the third of the earth. I can't tell you all how it happened. I only know this. My own assembly was prepared to commend me for the work of the Lord. And I think that's the first qualification for anyone, sir. You haven't got the accommodation of the meeting for which you are intelligent, or with which you are intelligent, and you've no right to ask someone else. You should get away from that. That's as clear in the Word of God as anything else. And my own publisher said to me after a while, we said, I had 28 years of study more in the sphere, which I do now. With my joy in this and some 30 other countries for a few times. I've had the joy over these half years of seeing the Levi writing things, 15 new assemblies. So we went in and there was nothing, and now there was an assembly. So I looked at God and praised God for it. And I only know this, friends, as I look back over my own life. I want to forget those early years. I haven't talked about them, I don't want to. I only know this, that I went down to the low, and hallelujah, he lifted me to God. Made me an heir, enjoyed heir, I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ is no mystical person. He's not someone who lives millions of miles away, so I've got to shout at the top of my voice to make him hear. No. He's my Savior. My Lord. But I want to press home this time. But if I look back over my own life, we have drawn my own. Never fail. Never fail. He's been good. And I've got confidence in him. But come on. I don't know what tomorrow brings for me. I don't know. Maybe tomorrow the Lord would have me go back farming. I don't know. If he does, I'll go farming to him. And it'll be just as good for you. Just as good. I don't know what he wants me to do. I only know this. That at the moment I believe I am where God wants me to be. Doing what God wants me to do. I had a great difficulty to say yes when I was invited to come over to your country. As a matter of fact, I kept putting the letters aside until eventually the good friend phoned me from America to England.
Oh dear.
Danny, you're going to come. I don't know. Is it easy to say we're going to do things? I want to be where God wants me to be. I don't want to be anywhere else. And I don't always have. But over these past years, it's been my joy to have led the Bible reading from the University of Cambridge every year. And every year I think about 35 or 40 undergraduates put me down in the tent working in Cornwall. And I'm here because for many years now, 21 years, every August I've spent the time on the beach in Hoylake. We have a children's gatherings, and many probably know, some of you've been over, said we have the largest children's meeting from North Beach. We've got anything up to 800 children every day on the van. And well, this work, I just want to leave this time. How could I come away for July without it? The boys were with me at the tent, I have 35 of these undergraduates. One of them, Hugh Williamson, who's a graduate in theology from Kennedy College, Cambridge, going back now for his postgraduate work. He spent a year with me. And he said, look, man, if you want to go, I'll run the shore work if you say I need it. But they get some of the other ones. So suddenly they stepped in and the crowd of these undergraduates said, we'll do the work. Run the work on the van. Tell you can go. And then the tech season was quite finished. Well, we're finished the tech season. Was that lovely? I haven't even had to put the tent away yet. Oh! Saves me from using the state hammer all over again. Saves me from putting the tent away. You felt the God of opening up and made possible for us. Let them be valued, our prayers be valued. Let them be valued. We just want to be where God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. And I'm sure that's what you want. Well, let's pray one for me. Dear Lord, we bless you together for the opportunity just to share in a little of what Christ is and what Christ has done. We want to thank you, Lord. Now that James Long, make men of you, you creatures in Christ people, we beseech of thee that each one of us, may be hard upon that.